when I was in kindergarten, there was an area of my closet, my clothing closet, that was off limits. Now, no one else knew it was off limits except for me. It obviously was not off limits to me because I was the one who had established the fact that this area, this corner, is off limits. You see, evidently, when I was a kindergartner, I had not done well on a paper, on an assignment in kindergarten. Tragic, I know, right? And back in that day, they used to give stickers. The teachers would put smiley faces, right? You remember that? Or maybe if for some reason you did not do well on the paper, on the worksheet, you would get a frowny face. Now, I don't know if they still do frowny faces in this day and age or not when you're in kindergarten. I'm not sure. But they did back then. And this one particular paper that I had, worksheet that I had done, again, I'm only in kindergarten, I had gotten a frowny face. And I was embarrassed by it. See, my brother, my brother is super smart. My sister is smarter than me, for sure. She's, I'd say, sort of smart, but she's smart. And then I kind of got all the scraps when it comes to intellectual capabilities. And so doing well and getting good grades was just, it was just expected, right? And so here I am, I had seen there as a young boy, I had gotten a frowny face on that worksheet. And I did not want my parents to learn about my frowny face on the worksheet. And so you know what I did? I hid the worksheet in the back corner of the closet in a garment bag. Right there at the bottom of the garment bag was this crumpled up sheet, this worksheet with that frowny face on it. And what would happen then is anytime someone got close to that corner of the closet, I would get super nervous, right? Because I did not want them to find out the truth, the reality that I had gotten a frowny face on a worksheet. I mean, talk about newsflash, devastating to the Bain family. And so I hid it away, and I protected that area of the closet for weeks, even months. I'm tempted to say that many of us sitting in here this morning have areas of our lives that are like that back corner of my closet. Areas of our lives that we don't want anyone to find out about. And I'm not speaking in the area of the fact that maybe you failed an exam when you were in high school. That's not what I'm talking about. But maybe those secret areas, those compartments of your life, of my life, that we just would rather not deal with, areas in which we know for sure we're participating in activities, we're doing that which is contrary to the calling of a follower of Jesus. It's contrary to God's word. And any time those conversations come up, or any time maybe we feel as if someone is getting a little bit too close to that corner of the closet, we get nervous. Or we start to come up with stories or lies or even excuses. And we guard that corner until finally someone convinces us the beauty of confessing our sins. This morning we are talking about confessing our sins. We saw it right there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. John writes, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Confessing our sins is to be a daily practice of the life of a believer. And oftentimes it goes forgotten, doesn't it? I mean, when was the last time that you really focused in and you said, "Lord, show me those areas of my life that are not pleasing to you, that I might confess them, bring them before you, and seek out your forgiveness." When was the last time you really did that? I mean, let's be honest. In our prayers, right, we kind of throw it out there, "Lord, forgive me for all my sins." And then we just go on into the laundry list of requests that we typically present to God. And yet we forget the value. And if I might even say, the freedom that comes when you confess your sins. Look again in verse 9 of chapter 1. Oftentimes we look at verse 9 and if we say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Oftentimes we just look specifically at that one verse. But really to understand the beauty and to understand the significance of that one verse, you have to look at the context surrounding it. Leading into that, you'll notice that John is talking about what it means to walk in the light. And so what we see is, and this might just be life-changing for you, to understand what confession truly is. Confession ultimately, as John shows us, he illustrates it for us here in 1 John chapter 1, what confession of sin is the willingness to bring those areas of our lives out of the dark corners and expose them into the light for the purpose of acknowledging, for the purpose of agreeing with God that the way I'm living is not according to His will. In fact, let me even give you a definition of confession. And go ahead and write this down there on your sheet. I hope you have one. On the insert there, confession defined is, confession is to say the same thing as another, to agree, to declare openly. See, oftentimes this can be a little bit confusing, especially for those of us, many of us in here who have maybe come to faith at some point in our life in the past, and we've asked Jesus to forgive us for our sins. We've believed in the work of Jesus Christ there on the cross, and we've been given that Holy Spirit, and we know the promise of the inheritance. We know that we're a child of God. It was at that point in your life that you were indeed forgiven for all your sins, past, present, and future. In fact, from a legal standing, from a legal perspective, if you have trusted in the death of Jesus Christ there on the cross, if you believed it in your heart and you've confessed it with your mouth that Jesus Christ rose again from the grave, the Bible tells us that you will be saved. And it's that point in time in your life when you are forgiven completely of all sins, again, past, present, and future, God legally sees you as if you never even sinned. Why is that? Because your disobedience has been replaced with the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. The disobedience has been removed from you. You've been forgiven for that. And God now sees you through the obedience, through the righteousness of His Son. And yet we also understand that we still live in this day and age in which we struggle with sin. There's a day coming that we will be completely made into the image of Jesus Christ, but that we don't know exactly how long that is. Hopefully it's sooner than later. That day doesn't come until you breathe your final breath here on earth or until Jesus Christ Himself returns. So we're living here in this time in which we have to do a very real battle with sin. And so John is speaking here. He's talking about the importance of that within that battle of sin, there is an important task that we as believers should be doing on a regular basis, and that's confessing our sins. And what does that mean? Basically, what he's saying is that we drag out of the dark corners of our closets those areas of our life that we know are not pleasing to the Lord, and what do? We bring them here into the light. We expose them and we join with God in declaring, we confess, we agree, and we say, this is not right. I'm going to turn and live differently. That's confessing our sins. So are there areas of your life? Are there corners? Are there garment bags hanging back there in your life that you know there's things in there that aren't pleasing to the Lord? This morning, my prayer is that through God's Word and through the sermon this morning, that this might be a morning of incredible great relief to you. That we won't fear confessing our sins, but instead we'll see the joy And why should we fear confessing our sins, right? Because look there in verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's forgiven us of those sins, past, present, and future. God, through Jesus Christ, we are offered this forgiveness. He does not turn this forgiveness away. He doesn't turn back. He doesn't renege on His promise. He follows through with that. But still, many of us fear confession of sin. Let me just give you several reasons why I believe we fear confessing our sins. The first one is because we want to look awesome. Right? And I use that word awesome very respectfully. That is a word within our household that we practice this. We reserve that specifically for God and in reference to God, His characteristics, and His activities. Pizza in the Bain household is not awesome. Okay, we don't sing, "Our God is an awesome God," then sit around and have pizza and say, "That pizza was awesome," right? And I use it in this sense. In other words, we don't like the idea of confessing our sins because we do want to look awesome. We want to elevate ourselves to the status of God. We practice idolatry even at times. So we fear confessing our sins because it might kind of make our awesomeness look not as awesome. The next one then is because we've become satisfied with the temporary pleasure of sin. We don't want to confess our sins because we've become sad. We think, wow, this is really good. And yet we've never come to understand the pleasure, the joy of living according to God's word. C.S. Lewis, and I don't have the quote memorized, you can look it up later, I've shared it with you before, but C.S. Lewis, he compares it, he says, we've become satisfied with a vacation in the slums, and little do we know there's a vacation by the sea waiting for us, and yet the pleasure of sin is like the vacation in the slums. Or we've become satisfied eating mud pies, thinking that's the richness of the pleasure of this world. And yet we forget the incredible banquet feast that God lays out before us when we live according to His word. So we fear confessing our sins because we've just become satisfied with our sin and content in that. The next one is because in the short run, it is risky business. Let's just face it. In the short run, confessing our sins, being open and honest, sometimes it is risky. It's risky. Our pride is at stake. Depending on the circumstances, your job might even be at stake. And in the short term, having to admit your shortfalls could be risky. But again, that's very short-sighted. So with that fact in mind, understanding that we certainly do fear confessing our sin, let me then go to some of the benefits of confessing our sin, if I may. All right, some of the benefits of confessing our sin. We see, again, John tells us in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So what are some of the benefits of confessing our sin? And again, I know I've got a lot of points this morning, and we're going to plow our way through all of them, all right? The first one is this, is that confession of sin is an act of obedience. When I confess my sin, I am obeying God's commands. You remember the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew chapter 6? Remember, Jesus said that we should ask for forgiveness of those trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So even right there, confession of sin should be a part of our daily prayer life. So we see that when we confess our sin, we're being obedient to the Lord. The next one then is that confession of sin releases us from the willful bondage of sin. We don't have time to go to all these scripture passages this morning. Make sure you write it down and recite and rehearse this and go back over this through the course of this next week. But in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, and chapter 6 as a whole, it talks about how we are slaves to sin. That before Jesus Christ, before we place our faith in the work of Jesus Christ there on the cross, that we can do nothing but sin. We are enslaved to sin. But instead, Jesus Christ removes the chains of that enslavement. And yet in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, Paul challenges the reader and he says, why are you continually going back to that old sinful way of living? But instead we see that confession of sin releases us from the willful bondage of sin. It's like dropping the chains that we have willfully taken back on, even though we've been forgiven already. Next one then, we see that confession of sin strengthens my prayers. Have you ever thought about that? That confession of sin will actually strengthen your prayers. In James 5:16, here's what James wrote. He said, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Listen to what James says. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James actually says there's great value in confessing your sins to other believers. So being obedient right now, turn to your neighbor and confess. No, I'm just joking. We won't do that too. Daniel's laughing right now. I told Daniel yesterday, he said, so what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, well, he said, are we still kind of doing the prayer thing? I said, oh yeah, we're in it for the long haul. He said, well, what are we preaching on? What are you preaching on? I said, confessing of sins. And he immediately stopped and he said, you know, I'm kind of feeling a sickness coming on right about now. But we do see it, and we'll get to it here in just a little bit, but James tells us there's value in confessing your sins to one another. And then he follows it up and he says, the prayer of a righteous man is effective and availeth much. In other words, when we confess our sins, when we take hold in the fullness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives, that there's a power to our prayers. I wonder if some of us are not making any headway in our prayers because we are caught up in sin. Next one then. Confession of sin cultivates humility and dependence on the Lord. Confession of sin, friends, it is contrary to the American way. The American way says, I got this, I can do this, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I don't need anyone else's help, I've got it all together, look at my Facebook status, obviously I'm the next best thing. But instead, confession of sin has a way of putting us right into the path of what we've been called to do, and that's to become dependent upon the Lord. Confession of sin is a time in which we throw our hands up in the air and say, look at this. Look at this that I've been struggling with. It's all out here in the light. Look at this. I can't do this, Lord, in my own strength. I need your grace. I need your Spirit to help me. The next one then, confession of sin assures us of our salvation. Confession of sin assures us of our salvation. You're already there, so let's just turn our attention back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. John writes, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Evidently, it seems like John might be confronting a teaching that was taking place during this day, in which people were being told that it was possible to achieve a perfect state of living, a spiritual perfection, saying that it is possible to achieve that state of not having sin. John says, don't be a sin denier, but instead be a sin confessor. And he tells us there, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, when we have a heart to confess our sins, it shows us that the Holy Spirit is alive and well and working inside of our lives. Because that's what saved people do. That's what people who trust in Jesus Christ do. As we acknowledge our shortfalls, we confess it, we bring it into the light, because we know that when we're living in the light, then we're capable of being made into the image of Jesus Christ. And so those are several benefits of of confessing our sins, let me give you the last one, and it is tied directly to what we'll be practicing here in just a few moments, is that confession of sin helps us to remember rightly Christ's sacrifice. It helps us to remember rightly the sacrifice of Jesus Christ there on the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives the instructions. He says that we are to examine our lives before we partake of communion. That we are to seek, we're to put into practice 1 John 1:9, confessing our sins. That we're to look into our lives and say, are there areas of my life that are not pleasing to the Lord? Because to come here and to participate in the communion elements, to take part in the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, knowing for sure that you are satisfied with living a sinful life, participating in habitual sin, that is taking advantage of, that is like a smack in the face of our Lord and Savior who gave His life for us. Because God's grace that's displayed for us there on the cross teaches us to say no to sin and yes to right living. And so when we come and participate in the table, Paul is telling us, he uses these words, that we are inviting God's judgment when we participate in the table in an unworthy manner. Confession of sin helps us to see the great sacrifice of our Savior. It helps us to realize that God is serious about our lives. The Lord's table is a time in which we as a corporate body gather together and we look deep inside our lives and we say, this is not right. I'm hiding this in the darkness and it's time for me to bring it into the light, to agree with God and say, this is messed up, Lord. I have sinned. I plead your forgiveness. I'm thankful for your grace and mercy. Now help me to live in a way that's pleasing to you. And friends, let me just tell you something. There is something incredibly relieving about bringing things into the light, isn't there? Have you ever been hiding something in your life and it just eats at you day by day, night by night? You have sleepless nights. Until finally someone catches you. What, we read the news accounts of the people who've been on the run for days or weeks, running from the law, and then finally they catch the person, and it is not unusual for them to admit and for them to say, finally, I'm glad I was caught. And that's what confession of sin does for us. So let me just give you several practices of confession. We've talked about why we fear confession. We've talked about some of the benefits of confession. Let's look now at what exactly does confession of sin look like in our lives. The first one is this, is at the minimum, we must daily, and go ahead and underline that word, we must daily confess our sins. Now you might say, Michael, where exactly do you get that? You know, where does it say daily? Well, I've got it up there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. I've already mentioned this. This is the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes, give us this day our daily bread. And then he follows it right up with, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lumped right there in the same way in which we go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me my daily bread. Provide for me. Continue to show your faithfulness through your provision. In the same way in which we daily go to the Lord seeking His provision, in the same way we should daily go to the Lord confessing our sins. And so I'm saying, at the minimum, this should be a daily practice. Then next, we should be examining our lives according to Scripture. You know, I'll tell you what, confessing our sins, it's nice when I'm looking, when I'm comparing myself to someone else, right? You know, and again, forgive me, Mike Pesco, you're just sitting there, okay? So I don't mean this really, but it's easy. It's like, well, Lord, forgive me of my sins, but man, I am so thankful I'm not like Mike Pesco. Boy, oh boy, Lord, he needs a lot of prayer. If anyone should be confessing his sins, it's Pesco sitting down there, right? You know, oftentimes that's what we do. We look at the rest of the world and we say, you know what? Compared to everyone else, I'm not doing half bad. But that's not our standard, is it? We're called to live according to God's standard. And that's His Word. And so as we examine our lives, we should be looking into God's Word and trying to figure out, okay, Lord, show me through Your Spirit. Help me to see those areas of my life where I'm falling short. Now, I've helped you out in this, okay? I don't want you to, don't read this through the rest of the sermon, but go ahead and grab this, okay? Each of you at least should have a paper right next to you. And again, you don't need to, let's not, you know, don't divulge into it right now. I'm just giving them, highlighting it so that you can take this with you. These are verses for personal evaluation. All right, these are verses I went through, looking through some of the commands of Scripture, some of Jesus' commands, certainly some of the commands all throughout Scripture. And I said, okay, this is how we're commanded to live. How am I doing? So I'll just start with a couple of them. The first one, have I been loving God 100% with all my being? In other words, you're saying, where do you get that? Okay, here's a Scripture passage, Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And ask yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to look into your life and say, are there areas of your life where you're putting other things before God? The next one then. Have I been loving my neighbor and being eager to serve them? Matthew 22, 39 says, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, there are sins of commission. Those are those sins that we know we're taking part in. And yet there are also those sins of omission, which are activities that we should be participating in, but we're not. And both of them are sinful. Both of them are wrong. Again, activities we fully know are wrong, and we run right into them. Activities that we should be doing, like loving our neighbors, and yet we're not. The next one then, have I been guarding my thought life? 1 and 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And what do? We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Are you taking captive every thought of your life and saying, get back here, thought. Be obedient to my Savior. Again, I've got a big old pay. I had to step the font down a little bit. I had so many of them. I widened the margins on the top and the bottom and all the sides. And folks, this is, we're not doing this to earn salvation, okay? Don't think that you've got to check all of these off and, whew, finally I'm getting in. No, we evaluate our lives because it's the process of becoming more like Jesus. And when we see there are areas of our life that aren't pleasing to the Lord, we drag it out of the dark corners, we bring it into the light, like John tells us, and we agree with God, and we say, God, help me become a different person. I confess this sin. So I'd encourage you to take part and do that some. This week, fold it, stick it in your Bible as you spend time with the Lord daily in reading His Word and prayer and Scripture memorization, those other disciplines, and allow that to be the starting point of really doing some heart surgery, allowing God to look at your life. The next practice, then, is that you confess your sin promptly and specifically. Be willing to confess your sin promptly and specifically. Don't wait. When you have done something that you know is not pleasing to the Lord, bring it into the light. Because here's what happens. The longer we allow sin to go unconfessed in our lives, the easier it is for us to rationalize and excuse that sin. Just like a bad apple, a bad piece of fruit will eventually ruin the entire bunch. Sin has a way of doing the same. So we bring it into our out into the light, and we confess it quickly. We do it promptly and we do it specifically, name that sin for exactly what it is. The next one, confess your sins to others. Is there someone, is there another brother or sister in the Lord who you trust, who can help hold you accountable, and that you can call on the phone when maybe you're being tempted and saying, can you pray for me? I'm struggling right now. Someone who maybe when you've blown it, you can call them and say, pray for me, preach the gospel to me. Help me to know the forgiveness. Help me to know for certain that 1 John 1:9 is true, that God is faithful and just. Confess it to others. And then finally, preach the gospel to yourself. Confession, it's not to beat us up. It's to remind us of the gospel. It's to remind us that God takes broken objects, broken people like you and me who mess up day in and day out, and He brings them back and He restores them. And He doesn't just restore them back to their original condition. He restores them into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's one of the beauties of confession, is we put ourselves in that position where the gospel can do its great work deep inside of our lives. But the gospel can't begin until you're willing to confess. So in the next few minutes that we have as a church body, we are going to remind ourselves of the sacrifice of our Savior. We're going to come here to the table, come here to the elements. It was on the night that Christ was betrayed, as His disciples are sitting around the table, Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. He's taking an illustration. He's saying, through this bread, remember my body in the same way that this loaf of bread has been broken to feed you for your benefit, to sustain you. In that same way, my body too was broken. And then He grabbed the cup. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And He passed it around and He said, drink it, drink all of it. Do this. Remember the blood that is spilt, that was spilt for you there on the cross. And friends, when we place our faith in the work of Jesus Christ there on that cross, and we throw ourselves wholeheartedly, we surrender our lives to the Lord, God gives us that forgiveness freely, that grace is given to us, that mercy is offered to us. And we are then called to live in response of that grace. And part of living in response of that grace is examining our lives, finding and acknowledging those areas that aren't pleasing to the Lord. Bringing it out of the dark corners of the closet of your life. Putting it here right in the light of our Savior. So this morning, as we participate, remember His body. Remember His blood. Remember His gift. Let's not take it lightly. We do reserve this. These elements and the tables for those who have believed. If you've never made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. In fact, I don't just want to encourage you, I want to plead with you. Do that this morning. Know that today is the day of salvation, that it's offered to you. And for those who believe, we are welcome. Those who have received and those who are the beneficiaries of this sacrifice, we can participate. Let me close in prayer. Carrie and the band will lead us. Take some time to evaluate your lives, to confess your sin, and then let's join together at the table. Father, I thank You for the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank You that the obedience of Your Son, that our disobedience has been replaced with His obedience, Lord, that You see us as if we've never sinned. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge the daily struggle of sin. Father, give us a greater understanding of your grace. Lord, help us to see the ugliness of our sin. And Lord, help us to participate in the freeing activity of confessing that sin. Lord, I pray for all of us in here this morning. Lord, help us to follow the leading of the Spirit and to bring those areas of our lives out of the darkness and to experience the joy of your forgiveness. We thank you for your sacrifice, for your Son's sacrifice for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Folks, this is going to hit hard for some of us. And when the Spirit convicts you, welcome that. The Spirit's goal is not to make you feel guilty. Guilty is what you were before Jesus Christ. You're forgiven now. The purpose of guilt is to hold you back until someone comes and pays the price. Until the judge's gavel either says guilty or no longer guilty. Until the judge's gavel hits and says, paid in full. Conviction, on the other hand, the goal of conviction is to keep us moving forward. It's that point in our life that reorients us, that maybe we're headed off this way. Conviction says, no, the way of right living is here. Keep moving forward. Get back on the right path and continue moving forward with the Lord. So as we confess our sins, as we invite the Holy Spirit and we surrender, we yield and say, Spirit, let's do business. Welcome that. Welcome that, knowing it's for your benefit. And I'm going to speak to those who are 20 years and younger. The world is selling you a bill of goods, a lie, that they have a better way to live. Don't believe it. You will be different. You are different. And it's time that we get serious about our sin, and I see some of these young people doing that. They're walking right into the tempter's snare. And let me just plead with you. Maybe no one has ever pled with you before, no one has ever begged you, but I beg you, live according to God's word. You will never regret it. And allow the Holy Spirit, as you look through this, and you see this and say, man, I need to stop doing that. I need to bring this out. Do it. Lean on the Spirit and follow Him. And then preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of the work of Jesus Christ then on the cross. That He has come to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from that unrighteousness, to give us a life that the world cannot give. That's why Jesus said, I've come to give life. And He didn't just stop there in John 10:10. He said, I came to give the more abundant life, the full life. You will never regret living according to God's word. Confess your sins. Drag it out of the dark corners. Bring it into the light and live openly, transparently, honestly in the light of our Savior. Let's sing together, Carrie. Lead us out. Join up. Stand on it. Let's sing.